Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Let's begin as usual with prayer. O Lord, you have called us to be part of your family through the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would come to us today and help us understand the seriousness of your word, both the seriousness of your commands and especially the seriousness of your promises of forgiveness and peace as a part of your family. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they say blood is thicker than water. It's a phrase with a highly debated origin, but has come to be mean that when it comes down to it, family should come first. It means that family maintains the highest loyalty in our hearts. Blood is thicker than water. It's a phrase we're often inclined to agree with. We love our families. We would do anything for them. But would Jesus agree? Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 3, and we get to hear what Jesus teaches about family loyalty. And frankly, it's not so simple as a five-word maxim. But it's a wonderful portion of God's word to gather around as a church family here today, because it's not such a simple thing to live our lives and try to balance family and faith, is it? No, his words hold great application for every single one of us, for those of us who try to navigate the sometimes turbulent waters of committed Christian faith and strong family ties. So let's get started. Our text today from Mark chapter 3 is what is called an intercalation, or a story sandwich. A story sandwich. And it's what happens is the story begins, and then some verses are inserted in the middle, and then the story concludes. These sandwiches are very distinctive of Mark's gospel. There are seven of them within his 16 chapters. A very well-known one is, if you remember, the healing of Jairus' daughter, where Jairus comes to Jesus and they begin to walk to his house, but in the middle, a woman who suffers from internal bleeding touches the edge of Jesus' robe and is healed. And then after that, they continue the story as Jesus goes in and raises the daughter of Jairus. And that's the same thing that we'll see in our story today. The really neat thing about these story sandwiches is that just like edible sandwiches, it's the inner contents that defines the sandwich. You know what I mean? We don't call our sandwiches bread sandwiches. We call them ham sandwiches or peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It's the middle that interprets the whole. And the same is true for our sandwich here in Mark. So let's look at how it's composed. The top piece of bread, if you will, is Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, where Jesus comes into the house and then we hear that his family is beginning to search for him. Then the meat, the middle of the sandwich, is where the big wigs from Jerusalem come down and make some strong accusations, and Jesus responds in kind with some strong warnings about speaking against the Holy Spirit. And the bottom piece of bread is Mark 31 to 35, where Jesus' family arrives and he has some shocking and strong things to say about family loyalty. Let's start with that top piece of bread. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. My goodness, Jesus must have been an incredible teacher. So many people were so eager to hear him teach that he and his disciples can't even put a meal together and sit down and eat. What a wonderful thing. Those people were serious about God's word, and it's wonderful that we gather here today, and I think a great question for each of us, are we this eager to hear God speak? Continues, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Quite a story already. It says, when his family heard about this, literally that's when those near to him heard about this, when those near to him, and keep that in mind for later. When those near to him, when his family heard about this, they wanted to take charge of him. And that verb to take charge is the same one that's also used in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers are arresting Jesus. They come to take charge of him. So his family isn't just coming to visit for a day. This is more than just a chat. They are looking to take him aside. This is an intervention. And why? Because they think he might be crazy. He's out of his mind. Isn't this incredible to think about this? Jesus' family, his dear mother Mary, who was visited by the angels, who heard the words of Simeon in the temple, she thinks that her son might be out of his mind. It seems almost impossible that they could think Jesus out of his mind, but it actually does make sense when you think about the situation. You see, Jesus had begun his public ministry, and as he's continuing to teach, a lot has happened. He's denounced the Pharisees over the Sabbath. In fact, he's called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He's been teaching without the authority of other scribes or rabbis. He's been healing lepers, unclean people. He's been eating with sinners. The family's even heard some disturbing claims about Jesus. They hear that when he exorcises demons, the demons know his name, that the demons listen to his voice when they come out of people. They hear that some people are even talking about him being charged with blasphemy. That's a capital offense. Can you hear their thinking? Oh, Jesus, this is getting out of control. You made friends with the wrong people, and the religious elites are, they could call you a blasphemer. You could be put to death. He's not demon-possessed. He's just out of his mind. We're going to go down. We're going to straighten him out, and we'll take care of it. They come because they care. They come because they're loyal. But as they're on their way, we come to the meat of the sandwich. These scribes, the religious officials from Jerusalem, arrive first, and they begin to spread accusations. They say, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." Jesus deals with this accusation quite swiftly, just saying, this is illogical. Why would Satan be driving out his own demons? Is Satan working against himself? Well, that would be a good thing, because then he won't stand anymore. He cannot stand if he's divided. Jesus says this is a terrible argument. And he continues, he says, "In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." I love this little parable. It's so short, but it's really powerful. Jesus says, "I'm not the devil. I'm the one working against the devil. I'm the one who tied him up and has begun to plunder his house." Jesus is the stronger man, the one who is able to tie up the strong man. Those possessions of the strong man, literally those people who are possessed by the devil in Jesus' day, possessions of the devil, Jesus has begun to set them free, to liberate them, to take them back into his kingdom. Jesus says, "I'm not working for the devil. I've defeated him. I've tied him up and thrown him in the closet, and I'm rescuing people who have been possessed by him." And this is how he finishes. He says, "Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. They were saying Jesus had an impure spirit, but the truth is that Jesus was teaching with the Holy Spirit. And this is what has been called the so-called unforgivable sin, the eternal sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin is unforgivable because if you turn your back on the Holy Spirit, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, the forgiving love of God, and you say that's the work of the devil, then you've shut yourself off from forgiveness itself. You said forgiveness is evil, and that is the sin of the Holy Spirit. Now, the old adage, which still rings true, is if you're concerned about having committed this sin, you haven't committed it. Because if you did, you would be either actively hostile against the Holy Spirit or you wouldn't care at all about it. That's not what I want you to focus on here today. But I think we do need to understand that what Jesus says here in this section about Beelzebub and about demon possession will play an important role in the overall sandwich. So let's read the last part of the final piece of bread, if you will. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. What a shocking question that must have been. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Again, we could talk about 1,000 things here, but if we want to understand the main thrust of the story, we need to understand how that meat helps us interpret the whole. And first and foremost, we see a strong parallel drawn between Jesus' family and those accusing religious leaders. No, they weren't calling Jesus demon-possessed, but they did say he was out of his mind. They weren't coming to arrest him for blasphemy, but they were coming to take charge of him. They were coming to work against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was Beelzebub that had inspired their domestication of Jesus, just as he had the scribes' rejection of the Holy Spirit. Just let that sink in a little bit. That the devil is at work, sometimes even in our own families, to domesticate Jesus, to work against the ministry, and to tell ourselves that we're getting too serious about this Jesus, about faith, about coming to church. The devil can work through strong family ties to tempt us away from Jesus. It may be one of the most accepted sins in a biblical church in America today, I think, that is this idolatry of family, that we come to church on Sunday and we pray to God, but when we go home, our deepest longing and our deepest loves and our deepest desires are actually for our family, not for God. And that is a temptation of the devil. And it's a striking story here today to understand that. Which brings me to Jesus' final words. He says, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' family, Mary and his brothers, those initially described as those near him, now find themselves standing outside the house. And Jesus looks about to those near him, those actually seated around him, those sinners, the tax collectors, the formerly possessed, the former lepers, the sinners. And he says, "This is my family. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Those who do the will of God, that's my family." This redefines what we think constitutes family, doesn't it? For as long as humans have been around, family's been usually defined by two things: blood and heritage, or your name. But Jesus has rejected both here. He's already rejected the religious scribes who came down from Israel, the heritage of the sons of Israel. Doesn't get them in with Jesus. Doesn't mean he has to listen to them. And he's also rejected his own blood in a way. Certainly, he still loved his mother and brothers dearly, but just by the fact that they were in his family didn't mean that they got to be near to him. Didn't mean that they were part of his family. Blood is thicker than water, but Jesus teaches that spirit is thicker than blood. That spirit is thicker than blood. And I want to kind of address one caveat, one idea that might be in your head right now. I think it's natural, and you say, is Jesus being rude to his family? Isn't that mean? They travel all the way down there. They had good intentions. They cared about him. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Think about that. Must have hurt Mary and his brothers. Is Jesus being mean? And I want to point out two things. First, it doesn't say that Jesus never went out and talked to them. We have what he said here, but it doesn't necessarily say he never went out and talked to them. But second, and more certainly, Jesus loved his family more than you and I can imagine. This is still the sinless Son of God we're talking about. The one whose love will inspire his brother James to become an early leader of the church. And who can forget when Jesus is in his darkest hour, hanging on the cross, and spends his last breaths providing for his mother as she kneels in front of him. Jesus loved his family. He never sinned against them. He never broke that fourth commandment of honoring his father and his mother. This is the Jesus who speaks these shocking words. This is the Jesus who knows that his family needs to hear this. It's supposed to be shocking. It's supposed to shake them out of their cultural stupor that says family is first. And this isn't the only time that Jesus spoke shocking words about family loyalty. In Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let the dead bury their own dead, he says in Matthew 8. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. Jesus, can you tone it down a little bit? You realize how that sounds? How it's meant to sound that way. This is the God who has commanded us to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the Lord who commands us to take care of our children and to put others in front of ourselves, to love our families and to cherish them. This is the God who says, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's a shocking statement. And I think it needs to shock us today. Let it shake you up a little bit. Here in America, family comes first. No doubt about it. God says, first and foremost, your loyalty needs to lie with God. Yeah, family and faith should never be pitted against each other. They should never be pitted against each other, but there should be a clear distinction about where our loyalty lies, first and foremost. What application does this hold for you today? I think there's an amazing array of applications that you could make to your own life and to your own heart, and I encourage you to do so. We don't have time to do all of those today. I just want to make three main applications. And number one is a challenge. It's a challenge. For all of us here who dearly love our families, and I think especially for parents, the first application today is a challenge. We love our children, don't we? We love our children, and we would die for them. We love them that much. And yet, the challenge is to make sure that our deepest hopes and our desires are not connected to our children, but to our Lord. And that our deepest desires and prayers and hopes for our children are not connected to this world or their success, but to their spiritual faith. Even a single mother or a single father who spends every waking moment taking care of their children, they still ought to do so, remembering that the children are not theirs, but the Lord's children, the souls he created, and that they love and take care of them under their umbrella of greater love for God himself. And the amazing thing is that when you do trust in God, you will love your children more, and love them selflessly, and love them like Christ loves you, and perfectly. What questions do you need to ask yourself today? Parents, do you care more about your children doing God's will or about their success in school? Do you care more about their understanding of the Spirit or their athletic achievements? Do you care more about their Christian character or their GPA? Do you care more about their church attendance or their relationship status? This is a challenge for each of us. This is a challenge, and through the Spirit's power, we can meet it and excel in God's grace, and to present to our Christians loyalty that lies with God first. The second application today is an encouragement. Is an encouragement. For those of you who find that your Christian faith has caused friction in your family, this is an encouragement. Our Christian faith is something that does rub up against those who do not know Jesus or don't understand why we do the things we do, why we give our money to church or come to church on Sunday or don't decide to do things that other people in the world consider just fine. This is an encouragement to continue to be God's child, to do the will of your Father. Yeah, you don't have to throw a Bible at that person in your family that doesn't believe. You don't have to constantly talk about going to church and rub it in. But don't ever apologize for your faith. Don't let them domesticate Jesus in your life. Don't let them dull your witness of Jesus. Be encouraged and continue to do the will of your Father, which is to love them and to love God, to be radically humble and serving and kind and forgiving. I pray you can do that so much that they might even think you're out of your mind. That's okay. You wouldn't be the first one they called crazy. And it might be a compliment to you if they see something about your crazy brother Jesus reflected in your life. Be encouraged to continue to be powerful witnesses for Christ. Don't let anyone domesticate Jesus. And our final application today is simply a fact. Simply a fact that Jesus has tied up the strong man that is the devil, and he has thrown him away and has begun to set us free. He's begun to set free those who were formerly possessed by worldly passions. He set free those who have been so chained to family that they didn't feel that they could ever become Christian. Love of God is stronger than family ties. And the fact is what Jesus said. He said, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins. Every slander, every blasphemy they've said, everything they've done, it can be forgiven. It's a fact. Jesus died to prove it. He rose up from the dead. It's a fact. We are forgiven in Christ. And we are given an opportunity to present that forgiveness and love to others, to remind ourselves each day that there is forgiveness and that there is peace, that there is purpose for us and for our families. There is hope even for that member of our family that we keep praying for. All sins can be forgiven and are forgiven in Christ Jesus." My friends, God bless your contemplation of the Word, which God takes seriously, and bless its impact in your life moving forward. Amen.